You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, Alexandra Alfano, in this third week of April 2026. Thank you for joining us. On the air, working to equip ourselves to understand, articulate our Christian worldview in a way that is courteous, kind, but bold, uncompromising, and always committed to God's Word as our guide. We bring you a weekly briefing on religious liberty news, some more, some less religious, but we try to get behind the headlines with analysis and again, approaching the issues from a biblical Christian worldview. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you." 1 Peter 3:15. Without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberty, so here we are, talking about religious liberty on the Religious Liberty Report. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we find, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Page 1 of the Religious Liberty Report, third week of April 2026, our Middle East Report. In the last days, this past week, dramatic turns and twists in the conflict with Iran. Last week, we reported on how just minutes before a deadline, Trump's threatened all-out assault on Iran was to begin, there was a suspension of hostilities announced. A suspension and strikes on Iran in exchange for Iran opening the Strait of Hormuz. And here we are. Could this lead to an end to the war? Or is it a temporary intermission, a truce? Right now, we don't have a definitive answer to that question, but today we're reading Iran War live updates. Tehran declares Strait open. But Trump says U.S. blockade on Iran continues. Again, we don't have a definitive answer to whether this is an end to the war. It'll depend a lot on whether attacks are halted on both sides and whether the strait remains open. And, of course, that Iran eliminate its nuclear program. The Strait of Hormuz, Iran's foreign minister, saying that the strait is now completely open for all commercial ships. But uncertainty remains, and President Trump declaring that U.S. blockade of Iran's ports would remain in place. Negotiations apparently underway, with the president deflecting questions on whether he would extend the ceasefire with Iran that is expiring this Tuesday. Oil prices dropping soon after the announcement this morning. How will this war end? When will it end? Iran could get an end to both the war and the blockade, and even relief from international sanctions, resumption of diplomatic and commercial relations with the United States and many other parts of the world, and every other benefit that Tehran used to enjoy. Before 1979, the Islamic Revolution, 1979, it all changed in Iran. Trump attacks Pope Leo as too liberal and, quote, weak on crime. Pope Leo XIV has been one of the most vocal critics of the U.S. war with Iran, and in recent days he has condemned the worship of, quote, money, morals and money. the pitfalls of arrogance and the absurd and inhuman violence unleashed by fighting in the Middle East. Trump clashing with Pope Leo, turning the clash into almost a fight over theology. And not just President Trump, but other GOP leaders seemingly denouncing the Pope's comments about the U.S. attacks on Iran, touching off a religious debate over what is and what isn't a, quote, just war. We've had President Trump, Vice President J.D. Vance, and Speaker Mike Johnson speaking on the matter. Could it be that the argument is not simply political, but fundamentally religious? Republican leaders seem to be arguing with the Pope over theology, whether to support the U.S. and Israeli military campaign in Iran. And this brings us to the just war doctrine, that there are certain requirements for a war to be just, that it must be a defense against another who is actively waging war against you. So how does this just war theory work? Well, they count four elements or specific criteria, four general principles, and they're outlined in the Catholic Catechism as, one, there must be a substantial danger by an aggressor. Two, all the means of ending or avoiding the conflict must have been exhausted. Three, there have to be serious prospects of success if you go to war. And four, proportionality must be considered, as the use of force mustn't produce evils that are worse than the evil they're trying to eliminate. But this doesn't prevent people from misusing the just war doctrine all the time, said theologian Dean Mr. Capizzi, dean at Catholic University. People misusing the just war doctrine. Of course, he says, everybody thinks of their reason for waging a war as the right and good reason for waging a war. Turning the page on the report, taxes in the Bible. We just passed our tax day where we pay the tax man. Give to Caesar what Caesar is due. So what is the biblical viewpoint on taxes? I found this on the Land in the Book podcast. Well, what about taxes? And what does the Bible have to say about them? What about taxes that are used for things Christians find sinful? Taxes in Scripture on the Religious Liberty Report. Where do we see taxes first mentioned or implied in Scripture? Well, Bob West of Faith and Finance podcast tells us that taxes are first mentioned in Scripture is the account of Joseph's administration in Egypt. During the famine, Pharaoh granted Joseph authority to manage the land's resources. So a national tax system emerged as part of that stewardship. Genesis 47, verse 24, records Joseph's policy at the harvest. You shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. Genesis 47, verse 24, a 20% tax in Genesis. A levy functioning as a state tax to sustain Egypt, Egypt's government, and food reserves. Joseph's policy is the first explicit structured tax recorded in Scripture. This teaches us right away that taxes are not inherently evil, that taxes can actually serve a redemptive purpose. Taxes in Scripture are not portrayed as inherently evil, though they can certainly be used and misused for evil. In Scripture, taxes are shown as a part of life in an ordered society under governing authorities. And we see this clearly spelled out in Romans 13, where Paul writes, "Because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities who are ministers of God. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed." Taxes are tied to God's provision of civil order, supporting justice and infrastructure and public responsibility in a fallen world. At the same time, Scripture acknowledges that taxes and taxation can be oppressive and be misused when rulers are unjust. The problem's not taxation itself, it's the misuse of those tax dollars. Jesus himself speaks to the issue in Matthew 22. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So, taxes belong in the realm of civic duty. But ultimate allegiance belongs to God. In this sense, taxes can serve a redemptive purpose, restraining evil, promoting order, and reminding believers that their true hope is not in earthly systems, but in God's kingdom. Taxes and Scripture on the Religious Liberty Report, this third week of April 2026. There's a complex but consistent message in Scripture regarding taxes. We're talking about taxes. On the one hand, taxes are often associated with burden, even injustice. Tax collectors themselves and became symbols of corruption, often exploiting others for personal gain. Yet Scripture doesn't promote rebellion against taxation. Instead, it calls for a posture of faithful obedience. So, the biblical attitude towards taxes is neither blind approval nor outright resistance. Taxes are a necessary part of life in this fallen world. Yes, sometimes misused, yet ultimately functioning within God's providence. So as believers, we should engage taxes and our civic duty in general with integrity, humility, and ultimate allegiance to God's kingdom. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about taxes, Scripture acknowledging attention, but reminding believers that God's people, even though we're living under imperfect governments, we're called into a posture of faithful obedience, trusting God, and at the same time, being responsible, being obedient, generous, and maintaining our witness. Taxes, not inherently unjust or evil. Jesus acknowledged he even paid them. Even when particular policies of the government may raise moral, economic, or other concerns. Jesus saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." But at the same time, the Bible doesn't require silence about how government creates a specific tax policies. We can engage in discussions, even tax reform. This is all legitimate. Even a legitimate expression of our stewardship of our tax dollars. So it's not unbiblical to advocate for tax reform or even public policy initiatives. Scripture does not forbid civic engagement on issues important to the church. Quite the contrary. Scripture seems to require us to engage the culture, our communities, our brothers and sisters. Scripture calls us as believers to live as responsible citizens in communities where we seek the good of our community while honoring government authorities. So, I believe Jesus would invite us to pay taxes honestly, guarding our hearts against being angry about it or fearing it, and to remember that earthly governments are temporary. Our provision, our security, our hope, they aren't tied to the tax system or tax policy. At the end of the day, our provision, our security, and our hope come from God and His kingdom. So as Christians, we must begin where Scripture begins. God is sovereign over the nations, over rulers, over revolutions, and even over wars. In Daniel 4, verse 25, we read, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Daniel 4:25. Of course, this does not minimize evil. Rather, it places evil within a larger framework, a framework of divine rule and human accountability to God. When it comes to war, a biblical perspective requires moral discrimination, discernment between a regime and a people. The image of God is borne by Iranians no less than by any other people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for Persians, Arabs, Jews, Americans, and every tribe and nation. The church must never speak as though national enemies are beyond grace. Instead, Christians should pray for the salvation of rulers and citizens alike, for the protection of the innocent, and for the conversion even of the persecutors. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 commands prayers for kings and all who are in authority, and Christ Himself commanded love for enemies. To denounce the sins of a regime is not to deny the humanity of those who live under it. So we can denounce a regime, an oppressive, repressive, abusive regime, and this does not deny the humanity of those who live under it, whether it be Iran, China, Cuba, Venezuela. It goes on. If war becomes necessary, the Christian must insist on limits. Rules. Non-combatants are not legitimate objects of revenge. Obedience to God is not suspended by conflict. In Scripture, we clearly read and see that God judges cruelty, arrogance, and needless destruction. The state, though it bears the sword lawfully, it remains accountable to heaven and for how it uses that sword. A nation may win a campaign, a military battle, and still incur moral guilt if it acts with disproportion, falsehood, or contempt for human life. The final Christian word is ultimately not one of military tactic or strategy, but theology. No doctrine of just war can redeem the human heart. No revolution, whether secular or religious, can produce the righteousness of God. The deepest problem in Tehran is the same deepest problem in Washington, Moscow, Jerusalem, and every capital on earth. Fallen man in rebellion against his Creator. Of course, the hope of the world is not the perfection of a strategy or a tactic or a political party or even a military. It's the reign of Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace. Until He comes, governments will bear the sword. Tyrants will rise, tyrants will fall. Straits will open, straits will close. Nations will tremble. The church must therefore do what only the church can do. Proclaim repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call rulers to justice and remind the world that the kingdom of this world will one day become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation 11, verse 15. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report. Some commentary on just war, biblical perspectives, discriminating between regimes and the people that live under them. That ultimately it is God who opens and closes all doors. So this just in, news break. The Strait of Hormuz is open. But Trump says that the U.S. blockade on Iran continues. Oil prices dropping soon after the announcement this morning. How can this war come to an end? When will it come to an end? Another news break. Despite the war, underground Iranian churches are continuing to operate, engaging in evangelism, helping their neighbors, and managing the fear, the uncertainty of the conflict. The Iranian regime has historically labeled Christian converts as quote, Zionist missionaries. It's being reported that many Iranian Christians, despite facing persecution, are holding out. They're holding out hope that the weakening of the regime through this foreign intervention, this war, might eventually lead to a freer country. Though they remain cautious about the cost of that freedom, what it's costing Iran. We've talked about the just war theory, this doctrine that some wars are just, but others questioning the justifications for these military actions. The severity of war, and that we're trivializing war. Some are urging readers to avoid the temptation of apathy or growing bored with the war. In early March, Christianity Today published an article, What the Iran War Could Do to Your Soul, by Russell Moore. In another piece, he wrote, Every time there's a war or rumors of war in the Middle East, Americans start arguing over prophecy charts again. This war in Iran is no exception. There is a relationship between how we see the end of the world as Christians and how we see political events around us. And increasingly, it seems like Islam is facing off with Christianity, Judaism. It just seems that way. I mean, it seems almost unavoidable. Some commentators are saying that Muslims emphasize Jesus and that he's mentioned frequently in the Quran. That Mary, or Maryam, is honored with an entire chapter named after her. That Islam acknowledges Jesus as a prophet of God. Superficially, this sounds appealing, especially to uninformed Christians who assume that this overlap must represent genuine common ground. But when examined closely, the claim collapses. The Jesus and Mary of the Quran are not the biblical figures known to Christians, and they are certainly not honored. They are appropriated, rewritten, even weaponized in order to dismantle the very foundations of Christianity. Islam doesn't recognize Jesus. It seems to negate him. It does not honor Mary. It seems to exploit her. By the way, the same is true of Moses. Every reference to biblical figures in the Quran functions not to elevate them, but to conscript them into Muhammad's project of replacing Christianity with Islam. But Islam is not the enemy. In fact, get this, no American president has said that Islam is the enemy. In fact, again, many of our allies in the current war in the region, in this war against Iran, are in fact Muslim. But one commentator put it this way. It's no accident. I mean, some of us have read some books, and it turns out that the overlap between Christianity and the Muslim faith amounted for the first millennium and a half of Islam's existence to basically continuous war between Muslim countries and the Christian countries. I found this. One commentator describing Donald Trump saying, quote, "It's very hard to see Donald Trump, to listen to him, watch him, and not think that this grand experiment in self-governance is falling into ruin in just the way the founders feared, entrusting tremendous power to a self-dealing narcissist, a demagogue, who is becoming more dangerous and erratic as he ages and as his presidency fails." Others say that this is a war between good and evil, a conflict of good versus evil. And the U.S., divinely chosen to protect the world from a nuclear threat. Iran racing to create a bomb to protect its own regime, never thinking of the Iranian people. Supporters argue that Iran's leadership holds an apocalyptic, messianic view, and that this is a danger to the world. Operation Epic Fury, the United States' military action against Iran, seeking to eliminate Iran's nuclear program, destroy its missile arsenal, and to stop funding to regional proxies. To save the world from an impending nuclear threat? A threat posed by Iran? Or is it just a religious rhetoric to rally an evangelical base behind this war, even as it faces increasing public opposition? Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of the apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report, this third week of April 2026. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. All who desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ, will suffer persecution. But the Lord is good. He is a refuge in times of trouble, and he cares for those who trust in him. Everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Until next time, God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.